Please turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Our sermon text for this morning is Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Before we read that, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as you shine your light on us by your word, we pray that you would remove the veil from our eyes, that you would let us see the light of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus, that you would transform us into the same image from one degree of glory to another, and so make us light for you in your world. Pray that you would let us go from here and shine with the light of Jesus, that people would give glory to you, our Father in heaven, until your glory fills the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. These are the words of Jesus in part of the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Well, a few weeks back, we started a mini-series of meditations on the mission of the church. It's going to go through the end of September, and I'm thinking about that in kind of the broadest terms, both in terms of mission and church. You know, what are we doing here? We could think about that question in terms of what are we doing here this morning as the institutional church. And we talked about that in part a few weeks back. We come to behold the glory of Jesus in the scriptures through the ministry of the word, to become like Jesus by the power of his spirit. But we can also ask that question in a broader sense. What are we Christians doing here in the world? What are we doing out there as the organism of the church, the leaven, leavening every part? What is our role in God's work in our day-to-day lives? How is God calling you to join him in what he is doing in and through you? And to answer that question this morning, we're going to look at Matthew 5, 14 through 16, and we're going to answer four questions from our text. Who are you in Jesus' story? What role do you play? Where do you play that role? And why do you play it? Who are you in Jesus' story? What role do you play? Where do you play that role? And why do you play it? So first, who are you in Jesus' story? I've been thinking a lot about story. In fact, we'll come back to it next week again. But this, right, all of this, everything that goes on is God's story. He is the author. He is the main character. He is the hero of the story. And sometimes we try to co-opt God's story to make it our story, but in those moments we become the villain, fighting the flow of the narrative. This is not my story, this is not your story, right? This is Jesus' story that God is telling. That doesn't mean that we are nobody. It doesn't mean that we are nameless extras kind of mulling about in the background of a crowded room while the main action takes place elsewhere. No, we have a part in Jesus' story. In fact, he, the hero, is at work in and through you, his people. And so the question is, who are you in Jesus' story? Now, one answer to that question is, we are the damsel in distress, right? We are mired in sin and guilt, deceived by the devil, slaves of sin, condemned and facing death. But Jesus, the hero, our knight in shining armor, our Savior, he comes and faces the devil, defeats death, brings us release and freedom and reconciliation with God, the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Spirit, and the hope of everlasting life. We are those who are rescued by grace. And this is of necessity part one of our identity in Jesus' story. He is the Savior, and we are those whom he saves. But too often we end the story there. But we are rescued from and for. We are rescued from Satan, sin, and death for a life of communion with God and conformity to him. A life of both intimacy with God and imitation of God. We are remade in God's image to relate to God and to reflect his glory to the world. Our role is not only to be saved by the cross of Christ, though that is absolutely necessary, we must start there, but then we are called to take up our cross and follow him. Now, Matthew chapter 5 is part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus very intentionally leads a group of his disciples up to a mountainside, and he begins to teach them. He begins with the character and the blessedness of his disciples in what we call the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 2 to 10. He follows that up with a discussion of persecution, the world's response to those who follow him and live the way he just described. And then he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Who is the you there? The you there is Jesus' disciples, his apprentices, those who seek to follow Rabbi Jesus. His disciples came to him on the mountain, verse 1, and he begins to teach them, verse 2. You are the light of the world. Now, this is a pretty radical statement, and jarring even. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. I think it's jarring for two reasons. First, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is the light of the world, right? That's his title. In fact, elsewhere, John simply says, God is light. The psalmist says, in God's light, we see light. What does it mean then that we are the light of the world? God is light. Jesus is the light of the world. Well, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. So whatever it means, it must be true. We just have to figure out what it means. But it's still jarring, and it's also jarring, I think, not just because God is light, but just look at the church. I don't mean us particularly, and I don't mean that as an insult, but an honest look, right? We're kind of a mess. We're certainly not perfect. Sometimes we fall apart. We are the light of the world? What if I were to put it this way? The American church is the light of the world. How does that feel? Pretty uncomfortable, maybe. But whatever discomfort we might feel, the phrase still stands, right? There it is in Scripture. God's people, those who genuinely follow Jesus, are the light of the world. How does that happen? Well, Jesus says in John 12, 36, while you have the light, meaning Jesus himself, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the one who reflects the glory of God in the world. But as we believe in the light, we become like the light. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, how this happens. We behold the glory of Jesus and we become like him. We are transformed from one degree of glory to another in the same image. Like Moses, whose face shone when he came down from meeting with God at Mount Sinai, our faces shine as we spend time with Jesus. And yet, what does that mean? Because we don't literally shine. That would be weird. Though I think Moses did, which probably was weird, but that's not us. So what does it mean for us to be light? What does it mean for us to shine? Well, that brings us to our next question. Who are we? We are light. We are the light of the world. What role do you play? You are light. What does that mean? What does that look like? How? are you light? Jesus says in verse 16, let your light shine. What does it actually mean to shine? Jesus tells us, thankfully, later in the verse, how do we shine? When people see our good works. That's what Jesus says. Let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works. When people see our good works, they see the beauty of God's goodness and power through us. We're not naturally inclined to good works. If we do good, that's God working in us and through us. When we do good works, they see God's grace at work in his people. When we do good works, they see God's character reflected in his children. Now, this is not an uncommon theme in Scripture. Just one other verse, 1 Peter 2:12 says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, what kind of good works is Jesus thinking about here when he says that they may see your good works? What do we do that shines? Well, just look at the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Keeping God's commandments, controlling your anger, dealing with your lust, being faithful to your spouse, keeping your word, turning the other cheek, loving your enemy, giving to the needy, praying, fasting, giving your anxiety over to God, not judging, doing to others as you would have them do to you. And Jesus doesn't talk in the Sermon on the Mount about church programs or methods of evangelism. He's not saying, take up this list of Christian things and go do that. He talks about internal character and horizontal love and vertical dependence. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine. Be pure of heart and loving in your relationships, all in dependence on your Father in heaven. Of course, the Old Testament word for this is holiness. To be holy is to be set apart. It's to be different. It's not to be smug or holier than thou, but different from the world around you. Think again about Paul's words in Ephesians 5. We've already heard them a couple times this morning. Ephesians 5, 3 through 11. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Be different. Be different from the world around you, Paul is saying. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. At one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. You hear what Paul is saying, right? Do not become partners with them. Take no part in their unfruitful works. He's saying what he says elsewhere in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this age. Be different. And not different for differences' sake. He's not saying be weird or just stand out however you can. He's saying be holy. Pursue goodness. Seek purity. Try to love as you have been loved. Be conformed to the character of Christ. Let your light shine. Now, there's something there in that personal possessive, your light, that needs to be noticed, right? Let your light shine. The word your is plural, so it could mean, so it's y'all, right? Let y'all's light shine. It could mean y'all collectively shine together, or each of you, right? Each of you, y'all go shine, every one of you. When I think about each of us shining, two things come to mind that are important. First is the source of our light is the same, because the source is not us, but the Holy Spirit at work within us. And yet, second, that doesn't mean it looks the same. I think about a light bulb, right? A light bulb gives light because of the electricity running through it. If you have no electricity, you have no light. But different bulbs have different brightnesses, right? Some may be soft and warm, others bright and cool. Even though the source, the electricity, is the same. It is the power of Jesus in us. It is the Holy Spirit in us who enables us to shine. But that light is going to come out differently, not because he is different, but because we are. You might be an LED bulb or a strobe light or a little tiny Christmas bulb, but the power of Jesus running through us is the same, though the kind of bulb we are is different. And we need to be okay with that. And we each need to let our light shine. And so to let your light shine, to be holy, to do good works, means do what you do in a good way, whatever that is, right? If you're a grocery store clerk or a university administrator or a graphic designer or a construction worker or a math teacher or a stay-at-home mom, do what you do in a way that is good, in a way that honors God and serves others. It's for God's glory and your neighbor's good. Do what you do in a way that shows a little of God's glory, that reflects his image, that lets his light shine through you. Do what you notice needs to be done and the good that you have the opportunity to do. Don't guilt other people for not taking up your passion project or guilt yourself for not doing every good deed under the sun. You do what God has called you to do, given you the gifts to do, put in your path to do, and let others do the same. We take up our cross and follow Jesus in the mundane of everyday life and in the out of the ordinary. But our goal is the same, to let our light shine, whatever we are doing, wherever we are, through whom God has made us to be. Now, you may have one of two temptations at this point. Either this kind of talk is exciting to you and you think, yes, we are the light of the world. Let's get out there and be light. And maybe you've got a million ideas for how to do that, and that's great. But your temptation, maybe, perhaps, is to get out there, burn yourself out, and guilt others into joining you in that blaze of glory. Or maybe you're like me, and your default mode is guilt and shame, and you already feel like a failure. You haven't even finished the end of the message. And maybe you are even thinking about ways you were not light this past week. Maybe you hid your faith from your friends, or you yelled at your kids, or you looked at porn again. And you're thinking, how can I be light? For my own part, I see my pride and my stubbornness and my selfishness and my insecurities and my fears. And it's easy for me to think, how can I be light? And I think the answer to that is at least threefold. First, if Jesus says you are light, you are light. He said so. He wrote the script. That is who you are. You are the light of the world. Whether you feel like it or not, own it. Let your light shine. Second, remember, Jesus doesn't say your forgiveness hinges on how bright is your light, or his love is dependent on you being light. If you trust in Jesus, if you have taken up your cross to follow Jesus, you are his. You are forgiven and loved. Rest in his love, and then go be light. And third, I don't think our failures actually minimize God's light through us. They can if we refuse to admit we're wrong, or if we live life trying to appear strong. But when we admit our wrong, confess our sins, when we boast in our weaknesses, God's glory is seen precisely through our sin, weakness, and failure. As Paul says of himself in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You are light. God is the one who lights the lamp. Your job is to work out what God is working in you. Just shine as bright as you can, right? If you're a 100-watt bulb, go shine with 100 watts. If you're a 9-watt bulb, shine with those 9 watts. His love and his power are what will radiate light. Pursue him. Behold Jesus. Let the Spirit transform you into his image and shine. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine. Which brings us to the third question, where? Where do you play that role? Again, our text, Matthew 5:14-16. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others." Christians, Jesus says, are the light of the world. We are to shine before others. Christian people cannot, must not hide out in a building. Christians are to be obvious, a city on a hill, visible for all to see. Christians are to be illuminating, giving light to all, shining the light of God's love and purity and grace and holiness to all in the house. A part of that means participating in the life of the church. And part of that means getting out into the world. Right? You give 100% of yourself to the work of God in the world, but some of that means making disciples in the church, and some of that means being disciples in the world. And so gather in the church, serve and be served, love and be loved, and then go be in the world, caring for your family, loving your neighbors, doing your job well, volunteering where needed, and yes, even resting to witness to God's grace at work in your life, right? Even rest is a part of our witness because it shows we believe in a God who is at work other than ourselves, and we trust him, and we are grateful to him. And so we take time to enjoy his goodness to us through intentional rest. So go be light at work and in school, in your home and in your neighborhood. Work and rest, serve and play as light in the world. Where do you play that role? Well, let me turn the question around. Where do you play that role? Where has God placed you? Who are your neighbors? Who is around you day after day? Who has God put in your path? Where has God placed you? You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others. Fourth, why? Why do you play this role? There are lots of motives for being good, but not every motive for being good is a good motive. Sometimes we doubt God's love, and we do good works to try to secure it, as if I just do a little more, then God will love me. And that minimizes the love of God in Jesus. It overlooks the radical nature of grace. It makes God dependent on man rather than the other way around. God's love is secure in Christ. Sometimes our motive for good works is we doubt God's love. Sometimes people matter to us more than God. And we do good works to secure the love of people, to feel good about ourselves, because then people like us after all. Sometimes we have some other ulterior motive. We're creating our brand or trying to sculpt our persona or wanting to manipulate others to gain some kind of control. There are lots of bad motives for doing good things. Why should we let our light shine before others? Jesus gives us two reasons. You see in verse 16, he says, so that. And then he says two things. So that, one, they may see your good works, and two, give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So first, let your light shine so that people may see your good works. Now, it's interesting, in part of the Sermon on the Mount, if you keep reading, Jesus talks about good works. He talks about giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting, and he specifically says, do not do these before other people to be seen by them. But here he says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works. Why would we want people to see our good works? Well, think about it this way. If I behold the light of the glory of Jesus and I am being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, which we saw a few weeks ago, when I let my light shine, what do people see? They see the glory of Jesus through me. If I am made in God's image and being remade in God's image, when people look at me, they see something of him. We don't do our good works before others in order for us to be seen. That's what Jesus is warning against, right? Look at me, I'm light, I'm great, I shine. No, we do our good works before others that they may see our good works and therefore give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Right? As we behold Christ and we see the one who loved us and gave himself for our sins, we are filled with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We are filled with the light of his love. We are filled with the light of his kindness to us. We are filled with the light of the grace of Christ for us. When God's love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5, then we shine with the rays of 1,000 suns. And what does that light do? It illuminates. It shows others who God is. It shows something of his goodness, something of his holiness, something of his righteousness and his mercy. And even when we stumble and fail and sin, which we will do, to walk in the light, as John talks about in 1 John 1, is to walk without hiding. And to do so shows others the freedom of walking in forgiveness and grace. That I don't need to hide, because my identity as light is not actually wrapped up in how brightly I shine. It's wrapped up in Jesus, the light of the world. To walk in the light of God's love, knowing that love and showing that love, is to walk in forgiveness and freedom, joy and gladness, which is to spotlight God as the source of those things. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others. Now, we're not trying to put on a show, right? We're not exhibitionists. We're not to be our own press agent. If you have to go out and advertise, hey, look at me, I'm doing good, I'm light, then you're doing it wrong. If you do good and no one sees, that's fine, right? God sees. He knows. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus says so. There's a delicate balance here, right? Between people seeing us to make a name for us, to build up our reputation, versus people seeing our good works and seeing God's glory in them. Not look at me, I'm light, but look at what God is doing. Isn't he amazing? And remember, you have no good in you apart from him. If there is any good, it is from God and a reflection of God. He is the sun, bright and burning and brilliant, and we are the moon, a dead rock. But a dead rock that can be beautiful as it reflects the light of the sun. Last night, in fact, Deborah and I walked out back because we were trying to find our cat, which happens a lot. And Deborah said, look at how bright the moon is. Right? It was shining brilliantly through the tree, and yet the moon is a dead rock, but it was reflecting the light of the sun. We are a light bulb, right, which placed by itself in a dark room does nothing until the light switch is thrown, and the electricity burns through it, and it glows with power from an alien source, right? We are the light of the world, not because we inherently shine, but like the lampstand in the temple, filled with oil, it can burn and give light. And when we are filled with the Spirit, our otherwise darkened lives can glow and burn and give light to all in the house. Now, there are lots of things that get in the way of this, but it's not necessarily the things that you think. Busyness does not stop this, though busyness for the wrong reasons might. If you say, oh, I'm just too busy to do what you're saying, then you don't understand what I'm saying. We can be light wherever we are, whatever we might be stuck doing in life. Remember, much of the New Testament was written to converted Roman slaves. For them to shine was not to start a mission in a faraway place, raise lots of money, and manage teams of volunteers. If you can do that, that's great, but that's not for most of us. For converted Roman slaves, to shine was to do their job honestly and well, respect those over them in society, and be kind to those around them. What gets in the way is not our schedule, but our selfishness, right? Our grumpy attitudes, our jealousy, our pride, our selfish ambition, lust and greed and the like. Remember the gospel, right? That Jesus gave of himself for you to forgive you for your selfish heart, and to model selfless love. He has secured every blessing for you. You have the blessing of the Father's love and every good thing that flows from that. You have the gift of Jesus' Spirit inside of you to work in you and to guide you. So you are free to repent and believe and to take up your cross and follow Jesus, to do good and to let your light shine right where you live and study, work and rest and play. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that it would be so, that you would work in us by your Spirit, that we would reflect the glory of Christ in our lives. And when we fail, we pray that you would give us the humility to confess our sin, to repent, and to turn again to Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.